It's good to be here with you, God's people. Coming out of this society and being able to get together is a wonderful thing. Changes the outlook on life and gives us a boost to make it throughout the week. So, again, good afternoon, brethren. And I have a question. And a puzzle for some. How many people were saved in Moses' ark? I know, you're most likely thinking, hey, Rich, you misspoke. It was Noah's ark where 8 people were saved. But then again, some might have the thought, well, Moses is associated with the Ark of the Covenant, and that's an ark. After all, it was God who gave design instructions to Moses for the Ark of the Covenant. God told him what materials to use and how to build it. So we can say that Moses was the construction manager who directed his fellow Israelites to build the Ark of the Covenant. In the Hebrew, the word ark in the Ark of the Covenant is the word Aaron, and that's spelled A-R-O-N, which is Strong's number 727, and it means ark, chest, or coffin. Now, the word ark in Noah's Ark is the Hebrew word tabah, and it's spelled T-E-B-A-H, which is Strong's number 8392. You have those numbers memorized? I don't, but I'm just differentiating the two. All right. And the definition for tabah is very similar to Aaron. It, too, is a box or a chest. So these words are very similar because both are a chest, a container, again, even a box or a coffin. But it is how these words are used and in what context they are used. These determine the reasons that they have meanings in the Hebrew that are different. And I'm just going to read the following. According to the Brown Driver Briggs Hebrew and English Lexicon, which is a highly respected work published in 1906 by 3 scholars, the word tabah, and remember, this is Noah's Ark, it is only used as a storage box or chest that is kept afloat on water. And it refers specifically to storing a human being or a living being, such as the animals. While the other word for ark, Aaron, remember, this is in Moses' Ark of the Covenant, refers to a chest or a box used for other types of storage, including non-living items such as those that were in the Ark of the Covenant. It is also used as a coffin, and we see that in Genesis 50:26. And I'll just read this. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and they put him in a coffin, an Aaron. Again, in the Hebrew, the word ark can have 2 different meanings, depending on the context they are used in. I know this can get confusing, and I want to clarify that in the Hebrew, there is a difference in these 2 Hebrew words. So before I confuse you any further, let me move along. My focus in today's message is on tabah. Again, the word for ark tied to Noah, and which appears only twice in the Bible. The first place we see it used is in Genesis. So please turn to Genesis 6. And I'll read verses 9 through 16. I'd like you to follow along, please. Verse 9. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. And Noah begat 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked down upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. This word again is tabah. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you make it. The length of the ark, tabah, shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above, and set the door of the ark on its side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. Okay, so we picture this in our mind. God was very specific here. And again, God is instructing Noah to build a floating box or chest, providing him the length, the width, and height to build the ark. Question, but what is missing? What is missing from this ark building instructions that were given to Noah? There's no rudder to steer the ark. There's no sail to provide any means of propulsion. And as we know, boats and ships are built to navigate the waters, to transport people or something from point A to point B. The ark didn't have that ability to do this because God did not put it in the specifications. Why? Because the ark wasn't designed to go anywhere. In fact, once the earth was flooded, there was no place to go. Its only purpose was to stay afloat and keep its occupants alive. God was the navigator of the ark. Those on the ark could not see outside, so they had no idea what was happening. Noah and his family were in the ark for over a year. Brethren, imagine being closed in a box for over a year. That's a long time. Now, I want to take a second to share some interesting facts about the ark that I found when I'm reading about this magnificent feat of construction. The ark was 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. The length would be comparable to one half football fields. That's big enough that NASA could lay three space shuttles, nose to tail, on the ark's roof. The roof of Noah's ark was more than 50 feet from the ground, higher than a four-story building. That's plenty of space for three extra tall inner decks, as the Bible describes. And the ark had the same storage capacity as about 450 standard semi-trailers. A standard livestock trailer holds about 250 sheep, so the ark had the capacity to hold at least 112,500 sheep. Another interesting fact is the ratio of length to width of the ark is 6-1. Now, the Encyclopedia of Shipbuilding and Navigation says, the 6-1 ratio served to influence the design of cargo ships since man started building cargo ships. So modern naval engineers, when designing cargo systems to battle ships, started with the basic design, this basic ratio of 6-1. And again, this ratio was used for centuries. Noah's Ark was the focus of a major 1993 scientific study headed by a South Korean scientist named Dr. Seon Hong. Dr. Hong was the principal research scientist when he headed up the Noah's Ark investigation. Dr. Hong's team compared 12 ship structures of different proportions to discover which design was most practical. No structure was found to be significantly outperforming the 4,300-year-old Bible design of Noah's Ark. In fact, the Ark's careful balance is easily lost if the proportions are modified, rendering the vessel either unstable, prone to fracture, or dangerously uncomfortable. The research team found out that the proportions of Noah's Ark carefully balanced the conflicting demands of stability, resistance to capsizing, comfort, seaworthiness, and strength. I love it when we see God's wisdom in the design, shape, and practical use of the Ark, which was designed to maximize cargo and living space. God kept that Ark completely stable, and it was built so that there was no chance of it being broadsided and capsizing. When the waters came, when the flood came, God was in total control of that vessel. Now, in Hebrews 11, speaking of Noah, one of the heroes of faith, it says, and let's turn to Hebrews 11:7. By faith, being divinely warned of things yet not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. It's clear that Noah was motivated by a deep and abiding respect for God and took the warning from God of this impending crisis very seriously. We also know that Noah walked with God, as stated earlier in Genesis 6:9. And it's interesting to note that in these scriptures about Noah, we don't see where Noah talked to God like Abraham and Moses did. If we will notice, Noah is only listening to what God had to say, and he obeyed. He closely listened to God. He obeyed everything that God told him to do, no matter how difficult it would be. There is no evidence that his faith in God ever wavered or any hesitation of obedience. He accomplished a significant undertaking which consumed approximately 120 years of his life. After God's first set of instructions that he gave Noah, Genesis, and I'll read this, Genesis 6:22 says this about this remarkable man. Noah did everything just as God commanded him. And then in Genesis 7:5, which I shall also read, it says this, and Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. And not only while he was building the ark, 2 Peter 2:5 tells us that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. So during the 120 years that he was building this enormous construction project, he was preaching and he was warning people. And I'm sure that Noah became very famous as the people watched this huge vessel being constructed. He had an opportunity every day to warn the people that they need to repent, because there was an approaching doom. Brethren, we know that God is very patient. He is a patient God, and he is a loving God. And he waited 120 years. He gave the people every opportunity. But there weren't any believers, at least longtime believers. If you think about it, over this time period, there may have actually been some that listened and followed Noah for a time, but they didn't stick with it. Sin had hardened their hearts and minds. To the very day that he finished building the ark, he was preaching God's word. And I am sure that during the course of all of this, Noah was being mocked, ridiculed, and even hated for the warnings that he was giving. Again, perhaps some stayed around, following his preaching for 5, 10, 20 years. We just don't know. But no one lasted the 120 years with him except his family. And brethren, that should be a reminder to us today. We have seen many who stayed in the church for many, many years. And now, where are they? They are gone. And so there is a warning for us here that is necessary for us to stay faithful. We need to have the same fortitude as Noah, the same faith, because just as Noah is living at an end time at that point, we too are living in an end time. We may be mocked, we may be ridiculed as well, or even hated. The question is, will our faithfulness to God be unbroken? Or will it eventually be broken down until we no longer remain with God's truth? Noah's building of the ark created a physical means that provided deliverance from the end time tribulation of that time period. And through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, he will provide for us a deliverance from the end time tribulation. God's grace will carry us through the entire operation from beginning to end, if we will remain faithful to him. Now, here is the second place the Hebrew word tiba is used. Please turn to Exodus chapter 2. That's Exodus chapter 2. And read along with me verses 2 through 10. That's Exodus 2, chapter 2, verses 2 through 10. So the woman conceived and bore a child. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, he hid him for 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark, again, a tabah, of the bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside. And when they saw the ark, the tabah, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. And she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Verse 7. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse for him, for you, from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the maiden went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, "Because I drew him out of the water." So there's some essential elements in this section of scripture I just read to you, and we'll go into that. By faith, Jochebed, which is Moses' mother, placed him in an ark. Again, some translations use the term basket, but the Hebrew is tabah, ark. Remember, for earlier, tabah is only used as a storage box or chest kept afloat on water. Nevertheless, this means that both Moses and Noah are linked by this means of salvation. We could call it the two arks of salvation, saving us from death. Noah's ark and Moses' little basket ark. Noah and Moses were chosen for a crucial and momentous task, and both of their lives were saved by miracles. In Exodus, and I can't imagine being this heartless, but in Exodus, all the male Israelite babies were being killed, being drowned in the Nile River per the edict of the Pharaoh, as stated in Exodus 1:22. And I'll just read that. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, "Every son that is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive." Again, how heartless. I imagine there were Egyptian death squads going door to door, seizing and searching the Israelite homes, seizing babies, and following out this edict. Kind of makes your blood boil, doesn't it? Exodus 2:3 describes what Jochebed did in response to this edict, and I'll read it again just to emphasize it. But when she could no longer hide him, can you imagine the grief? She took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds of the river's bank. Jochebed decided to put her baby Moses in the Nile River, knowing that sooner or later the Egyptian death squads would find him, so she put him in an ark at the edge of the water. Can any of us imagine giving up our baby like that? Putting our little three-month-old baby into those crocodile-infested waters and watch it float away? Not to mention the current of the Nile River was very strong. How much faith did it take for her to do that? How did she develop that faith? That God doesn't tell us, but it's going to be an interesting discussion with her. In just my own imagination, she'll be with the heroes of faith. And how difficult it would have been. Sending away that baby, saying goodbye, possibly for the last time. And so Amram, Moses' father, and Jochebed, his mother, had faith and believed that God would protect him. And he did. It was God that protected Moses from being pulled out into the current or killed and eaten by a crocodile. And that was reality. It was God that navigated that little miniature ark. Again, in Noah's case, God was the navigator of both these vessels, Noah's ark and Moses' little basket ark. After being pulled out of the Nile, Moses began his life under the protection of Pharaoh's daughter. Through God's providence, though, Moses was raised and taught by his own mother anywhere from 3 to 7 years before he returned to the daughter of Pharaoh. And because of their faith, Moses' parents were able to teach him his own heritage. We can see God laying a foundation for Moses. And young people here at Sabbath services, with God's help, your parents are trying to do the same things, laying a foundation for you to stand upon throughout your life. Let's continue on with the story of Moses. From his beginning, then to living in the plush comforts of the palace in Egypt, then into the hot desert where he became a shepherd. And there, God took 40 years to prepare him and humble him for a fantastic, huge role as his servant. God doesn't tell us how he worked with Moses over those 40 years, but in Numbers 12:3, God documents the results with a parenthetical comment made by Ezra in 440 BC. And it says, in parentheses, "Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all the men who are on the face of the earth." Now at that time, of the Exodus, which some Bible scholars say occurred in the 1330s BC, God was able to trust a humble Moses to lead millions of people out of Egypt to the promised land, thus accomplishing the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham, which was 400 years ago. God does not forget his promises. Because of Moses' humility and deep respect for God, God used him in a powerful way. And I don't think it's just a coincidence that these two men, Noah and Moses, are connected here. I'd like to go over just a few parallels between these two men. First parallel. Both Moses and Noah were saved by an ark. Again, we could say the two arcs of salvation. Noah, along with his family and the animals, were saved in this huge, massive vessel, and Moses in this miniature basket of a vessel. Noah and his sons carefully coated the massive structure with pitch so that no water could seep in, and Moses' mother covered the little ark basket with pitch. Thinking about the ark, we could picture it, or can we picture it, with all this pitch. It's a tar-like stuff covering both the inside and the outside of the ark to make it waterproof. Pitch is very black and sticky. The impression is the ark was just not caulked. They didn't just use the pitch to fill in the cracks between the planks, or however the outside was done. Rather, there was a continuous covering of pitch over the entire ark, inside and out. Who knows? Maybe one year they put a half-inch layer on, and then the next year they added another, and so on. They had 120 years to complete this construction project. So who knows how thick this stuff eventually was. I can't help but think about the online pictures we see of the ark today. I'm sure you've seen some too. How these pictures display a beautiful ark, the nice wood grains, shiny and clean. Most likely it was not all that pretty, with layers of black pitch all over it. Maybe God used this black, dark pitch to also reflect the attitude and the hearts of the people at that time. When Noah and his family entered the ark, it says the Lord shut them in. What would we be thinking as we sat inside the ark? As those waters were rising, not knowing what was going on the outside, hearing all the thunder and lightning, along with the ark rolling and creaking as the surrounding waters pound the hull of the ark. If any of you have ever been on a boat on rough waters, you place a lot of faith in that boat to keep you afloat. They had the faith, but I'm sure it was frightening. The second parallel. Both Moses and Noah were God's instruments in a great way. Noah and Moses played pivotal roles in God's plan for humanity, where one saved all of mankind, and the other initiated the exodus of the children of Israel out of Egypt. They lived incredible lives, trusting God, because as we can see in Hebrews 11 again, they are among the heroes of faith. Their convictions and dedications to God's service are powerful examples for us today to see men give their lives in service. Both of these men displayed leadership under extreme pressure and endured tremendous trials. And as a result, they received miraculous deliverance. For us today, the record of these two men teach us that even in the midst of challenging circumstances, we can trust God. When facing adversity and uncertainty, which many times is for our own good, we can lean on God's promises and have the confidence that He is going to work all these things out for us. By cultivating complete trust in God, carefully listening and obeying His instructions, even when it is difficult, practicing patience and perseverance, we can experience a deep and more fulfilling relationship with Him. One of the great symbols of Noah's faith, he did not question God. And one of the greatest symbols of Moses' faith was that no matter how difficult the journey was, and the aggravating people who falsely accused him along the way, Moses maintained godly humility in dealing with the complaining, faithless Israelites. Throughout our lifetime, it is fitting for us to follow their pattern of complete humility, obedience, and trusting God. The questions for us are, do we believe that God is in total control of our lives? Do we believe that God is directing, navigating every moment in our lives, no matter what the situation is? Do we believe that He is there watching over us? Hebrews 13:5 says, "For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." We too can have this assurance because these and many others in the Scriptures are the promises of Jesus Christ to all of us, including our children. And that trust and assured faith is how we build a deep and more sincere relationship with Him. As we are about to enter the period of time in the Bible referred to as Jacob's trouble, a time when our trust and faith will be tested, Jacob's trouble will be the forerunner to the worldwide destruction as occurred in Noah's day. God directly altered the course of the events of Noah and Moses, and He is doing the same with us. We were left with the stories of these men to see the hands-on participation that God had with them. He gave them everything they needed to do the job. God prepared these two men in a unique way to accomplish His mission. And brethren, He is doing this very same thing with us today to accomplish the mission He will assign to us, every one of us. To some, it may seem, we're not really living in epic times like Noah and Moses. But indeed, we are. Right now, we are living in the greatest transition of all the ages in the history of mankind. Again, like Moses and Noah, we are being developed for a specific and an individual assignment, a purpose, and it is our privilege and duty to develop a close relationship with God, with all that is going on in our lives. Like Moses and like Noah, let us live our lives in faith, fortitude, and humility. And oh yes, the answer to my question at the beginning of this message was not a trick question. How many were saved in Moses' ark? The answer is one.